Last week, just as a reminder, Sarah Luker preached for us the second sermon in our series on Hebrews, the unshakable kingdom, and encouraged us, exhorted us to keep our eyes on Jesus. And when we do that, she reminded us that our pride is challenged where it needs to be challenged, and also we are built up if we think too little of ourselves. And so this morning, we're going to be continuing this sermon series on the unshakable kingdom. And although it's our third sermon, it's only my second time preaching or leading us in this series, and so I want to remind you of what this series is really all about. This title and this title slide that you see in front of you goes all the way back to, or excuse me, all the way forward to Hebrews chapter 12, where the author of Hebrews encouraging the church. And if you remember from 2 weeks ago, the book of Hebrews is written to the church late in the first century, where for the first time, the church is entering into a period of decline. And people are leaving. People are what Hebrews calls falling away. And for the first time, as the church is in decline, the author of Hebrews says, but we have this kingdom that cannot be shaken. And it's important for us as Christians in the United States, as Christians in the world, and as with a world church and an American church that's in decline, and many churches in Grand Junction, including ours, that 5 years ago or 10 years ago were bigger than they are now. It's important for us as churches in decline to hear those words as well. Because in the midst of all kinds of church help and self-help and church growth and all kinds of other models or suggestions or ideas, the author of Hebrews gives us a very different picture to focus rather than on the building, rather than even on the church, the body of believers, to focus on the kingdom that cannot be shaken. This, after all, is what the church has always been about. Not an end in and of itself to organize, to focus on itself, but rather a means to an end. The church as a means to experience the kingdom of God already here on earth. So with all that in mind, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. What does it mean that Jesus was made perfect through suffering? Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. And so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him, in God. And again, he says, here am I, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, Christ too, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So surely it's not the angels that he helps, but rather Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In many ways, I'm going to go back. We'll get to that in a minute. In many ways, this is a very difficult sermon to preach. It's a very difficult sermon because the text is so clear and so simple and so plain, and what we're left with is the implications of it and whether the implications of the text, of what God is saying in his word, really have sunk into our hearts and sunk into our beings. What in a few sentences, what Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 18 is all about is that Jesus, made perfect through his suffering, enables us to be perfect, to be perfected when we are tempted and when we suffer. In other words, the suffering that Jesus did on the cross ensures that we can have a full and perfect, or a full and good life now, and as we work and look ahead to the perfect life that is to come. That's what this text is really all about. But what difference does that make in our lives? And so as we look through this, or as I speak this morning, I want to speak about a couple things, about that idea of suffering and death, about the perfection, and what first what it means that Jesus was made perfect in his suffering, and then also what it means that we can be perfect as well. And then finally, what it means for us to have freedom from temptation and freedom in the midst of suffering. Let's start, though, with this picture and that idea of suffering. Suffering is not for us, even in the 21st century, it's not a foreign concept. And whether it's plastic surgery or working out at the gym or even going to participating in some kind of competition like the Great British Bake Off, we willingly put ourselves through suffering in order to be made perfect, don't we? If it's plastic surgery, then we willingly go under the knife, subject our bodies to suffering so that we would have a body that's more beautiful or perhaps perfect. At the gym, we go through pain and difficulty, suffering, trusting that our muscles will grow and our bodies will be stronger and better, more the way they're supposed to be. And contestants on any TV reality show take a lot of grief and pain and go through all kinds of difficulty in order to make the perfect cake or pie or loaf of bread. We willingly go through suffering all the time because we believe it will make us perfect, or at least closer to what we picture as being perfect. Now, because our culture, because our world is a very physical, tactile one, our picture of perfection is a very physical picture, isn't it? With our over-sexualized culture, our physical appearance, our bodies are one of the main ways in which we think of as being perfect. Having the perfect body means a certain thing to women and a certain thing to men. And I just have to say, having a perfect body, for all of you to conjure up images, all of you women to conjure up images that you've been taught explicitly and implicitly for years, that you're meant to look something like a Mattel Barbie. Or for men, the perfect body means having a six-pack, having your shoulders be broader than your hips, and having everything just look just so. We have very, very powerful and commonly shared ideas about what it means to be perfect. And we're willing to do a lot of work and go through a lot of pain and suffering to try and get there. And I think in part, we do all of that because we recognize, at least as a culture, that we only have this one life. We only get this one chance. And so we might as well use it. A few years ago, the phrase or the hashtag was YOLO, right? You only live once. Now we've left that behind, and yet that idea is still very pervasive in our culture and in our church. We have one life. We're meant to use it, to make the most out of it, to get everything we can from this world, from this life. And so we work for perhaps the perfect body. Or if that's out of reach or uninteresting, then we work for a perfect experience. Just the lighting and the mood just so, or the place just so, some profound experience of beauty that will forever change our world or our lives, because we only get one. And yet this is a passage that talks about Christ made perfect in suffering and Christ's death as bringing an end to the fear that pervades our lives and the fear that pervades our culture. So wonder with me for a moment about how fear and death are related. I think we do a lot of the things we do as a culture, as Americans, because we recognize that we only get one life. And yet if we put this in the perspective of the kingdom of God, one of the first things that we see is that the kingdom of God, as I said 2 weeks ago, is heaven looking like earth. Or excuse me, earth looking like heaven. I want to get that straight. We don't want to do it the other way around. The kingdom of God is where earth looks like heaven, which means, as the scriptures give us in Isaiah and Revelation, no more suffering, no more pain, no more death. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, the last enemy to be defeated or destroyed is death itself. See, in the kingdom of God, if God's design is that earth would begin to look like heaven, then death is that last enemy that will be defeated. And whether it's our death now or someone else's death in the future, eventually death will not be the end. Death, too, will be an enemy to be defeated, and we will live eternally with God. But no more death. Earth looking like heaven, life in the kingdom of God, that changes the way that we live. Or at least it should. Changes the way that we do the math and make decisions about what's important and what needs to get done. About where we should focus our time and our energy, our resources, financial, physical, and others. And it changes our definition of what it means to have a perfect life. What does the Bible mean when it talks about perfection? Well, this idea of perfection is very much tied to the kingdom of God and to life in the kingdom of God. In fact, the idea of perfection goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, where God created the world in 6 days, and many of you know the story, and said, it's good, that's good, it's very good. And then he rested from all of his work. That's the picture of perfection in Scripture, or that's the first picture of perfection in Scripture. Everything the way it's supposed to be. That's a biblical definition of what it means to be perfect. Everything the way it's supposed to be. And just for a moment, I want you to contrast that with the idea of our culture gives us. Some unobtainable physical ideal. An unobtainable individual ideal as well. Yet in Scripture, perfection is everything the way it's supposed to be. Everything working together in beauty, in unison, and in harmony. So when Hebrews says, or when the author of Hebrews says that Jesus was made perfect in his suffering, we need to set aside this idea that somehow Jesus was imperfect. Somehow Jesus didn't really look as good as he was supposed to look, or hadn't somehow lived up to his full potential. Instead, what the author of Hebrews wants us to know is that Jesus did exactly what he was supposed to do. Jesus, in going to the cross, in walking into suffering willingly, was exactly who he was supposed to be. He was doing what it had been designed for him to do from the beginning, to save his people from their sins, to usher in this new life, universal flourishing life, the way it's supposed to be, not just for Adam and Eve in the garden, but for all God's people, for all of us today. Jesus made perfect in his suffering means that he did what it was God designed him to do. Let me rephrase that because that came out wrong, and I want to get it right. God did not design Jesus. Jesus did what it was that he designed to do from the beginning, that he intended to do from the beginning. And through Jesus' perfection, through Jesus doing exactly what was right, what he was supposed to do, he makes it possible for us to do what we are supposed to do, for us to be who we are supposed to be, who God made us to be. As Christians, we recognize that sin is the one major thing, the one major theme that always gets in the way, doesn't it? That's why when in Romans 7, the Apostle Paul says, the thing that I want to do, I don't do, but the thing that I hate, that's what I always do. He's talking about sin and its effects in our lives. The sin that goes all the way back to Genesis 3, that marred or misrepresented, that bent creation from this well-ordered creation, everything being what it's supposed to be, it bent it so that so many things, ourselves included, are not what we're supposed to be. And in Jesus being made perfect, we again have the opportunity to live in perfect relationship with God, perfect and good relationship with each other. Is he, in doing what it was that God designed for him to do and being who it was that he was designed to be, we also have the opportunity to be who God calls us to be. If we accept for a moment that idea of perfection, as everything being the way it's supposed to be, then a couple things happen. First, we see, as Hebrews shows us, that Jesus is the embodiment of perfection. He's the embodiment of perfection, not as our culture points it out, not somehow physically that he looked a certain way, but he's the embodiment of perfection in that he did and was exactly who he was supposed to be. What that means for us is that we have to see that we can't save ourselves. That our quest for perfection and our culture's quest for perfection is ultimately going to lead us down a dark alley into a dead end. Because our quest for perfection, whether it's physical, whether it's experiential, or whether it's some other way, is ultimately something we pursue in our own strength, by ourselves, without God. And so it's a perfection that will never fully be realized, because Jesus is the source and the focal point of perfection in our world. And that means that we need to have hard conversations about sin and brokenness and the fallenness of our world. But it also means, as Hebrews chapter 2 says, that there's not just a source of discouragement or challenge, but there's also a wonderful encouragement and invitation. Because we are not just fallen sinners, we are a part of God's family. He's not ashamed to call us brothers, to call us his children, to invite us, whatever we've done, however broken and messed up we are, to be a part of his new family and to be a part of his mission. In fact, what Hebrews chapter 2 ends with is this idea that in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our temptation, because Jesus himself suffered when he was being tempted, past tense, he is able, present tense, he is able to help those who are being tempted now. That's what makes all the difference for us, not just someday, not just when we die, but even already now. The future mindset of the kingdom of God that many of us have been brought up with or taught, this idea that is sometimes critically been called pie in the sky by and by when you die. Have any of you heard that before? This idea that somehow you get your dessert, you get your reward when you die eternally and you go to heaven. The idea that Jesus is able to help us in our temptation and in our suffering now stands in stark contrast to that idea that many of us have been taught. That the kingdom of God is a future thing, that it's something we'll eventually we'll get rewarded with or get around to. Jesus is able and willing to help those who are being tempted, even now, already now. Here the author of Hebrews explains for us exactly what the kingdom of God is supposed to be. It's life the way it's supposed to be. Relationships the way they're supposed to be. Freedom from sin, freedom from temptation, freedom from suffering already now. And this is why this is such a hard sermon to preach. Because it's clear what the Bible says, but it's not clear what we do with that, how we respond, how we live into God's promises, is holding out of the kingdom for his people. Just another note, and then we're going to begin to wrap this up. One of the main reasons why the author of Hebrews uses so many Old Testament quotes we saw five or six last week, there's three or four in our text for today, is because in the Old Testament, we get a very clear and powerful picture of what the kingdom of God is, don't we? In the Old Testament, there's no questions about where the boundaries and the edges of the kingdom of God are. The kingdom of God is, as I said 2 weeks ago, where God is worshipped as king. And so the kingdom of God, God's chosen special people, the nation of Israel, there are boundaries, there are borders, there are walls around the city, and here's where God is worshipped as king, and you can walk in there, and you can see it, and you can taste it, and you can feel it, and then you can walk out, and you can leave, and you can go somewhere else. In the New Testament, it's far less clear. As the kingdom of God, as God always intended for it to do, as the kingdom of God expands beyond one person, one people group, to be a blessing to all nations. And as Jesus says, as it includes those, everyone who worships God as king, as the kingdom of God expands, it becomes less clear exactly where those boundaries are. I want to suggest to you this morning, if we go back to those last words, from Hebrews chapter 2, that because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. If we go back to those words, I want to challenge you this morning to see that you can experience the kingdom of God today. You can experience it now. You can see it. You can taste it. You can feel it. You can walk away from it. You can reject it. Have nothing to do with it. But the life of things being the way they're supposed to be is not a life that needs to be far off. It's not a life that needs to be some years down the road or eternally in the future. It's a life that God invites his people to now. To help us as we are tempted, to help us in the midst of our sin, to help us in the midst of a sinful and broken world. And I can't tell you exactly what that looks like. I can't tell you exactly what it means for you to take a step of faith and to live more into the kingdom of God or to step into the kingdom of God for the first time. So many of the specifics are up to specifically who God has made you to be, the place where he's put you, the people he's surrounded you with. But I can tell you where to start. To start with God. If it's true that Jesus was made perfect in his suffering, that Jesus was the source of perfection in our world, that center around which everything else can be as it's supposed to be, then the way in which we begin to step into the kingdom, the way we begin to experience what it is that God has made for us to do and to be who it is that God has made for us to be is to begin by connecting with Jesus. One of the main ways we do that is through prayer. And so I want to close this morning with this quote from Oswald Chambers, Christian writer from 100 years ago or so, who is well known writing about prayer. And then I want to invite you to pray the Lord's Prayer with me as we close. Oswald Chambers says this. He says, God doesn't hear us because we pray earnestly. In other words, the harder we pray, the harder we try, doesn't mean God's going to hear us more. Instead, he hears us solely on the basis of our redemption, solely on the basis of what Jesus has done for us, for you. God is not impressed by our earnestness, as if we could impress him. And prayer is not simply getting things from God. That's only the most elementary kind of prayer. Prayer is coming into perfect fellowship and oneness with God. Oswald Chambers points us this morning to where that perfection begins, where life the way it's supposed to be begins, with fellowship and oneness with God. All that we lost in the Garden of Eden is something that Jesus is willing to give back to us, that and more. And so as we close this morning, I want to invite you to consider, What will it take for you to take that first step and connect in perfect fellowship and oneness with God? What time do you need to set aside in your day? What changes do you need to make to your schedule or your priorities so that you can connect with the perfect source of fellowship and oneness with God's Son? And as you consider that, consider also the design that Jesus gave us to pray, the words of the Lord's Prayer, which serve as a model for us. Let's pray those together. Please join me. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's a powerful prayer, a powerful way for us to connect with God.